Man, that's good. If you just came in, yes, ma'am.
I didn't get a.
You didn't get any notes tonight? Okay. Now, Joseph, I know you walked in here. Let me give you some of these. Did I get everybody else? Okay. Yeah, should just be this one if you, because you were here last week, so should be. Did I not get you?
No, sir.
Oh, man.
Linda. Thank you.
Oh. Okay. All right. Well, let's go to Isaiah 13 tonight. It's good to see you. Brother Wayne, obviously, is not here. He's him and Miss Michelle are sitting with their daughter Nina. She had her first infusion today, and so they were there with her. And so anyway, just keep praying for Nina, that that would all go good. And also just keep praying for Brother Don. He's did a round of appointments today and got a little more to do tomorrow, and then he'll come home. Just going to be kind of waiting on things after that, so continue to pray for those that need our prayers. Amen. There's a lot. Actually, we do have a prayer time on Wednesday, so maybe I should hold it for there. But man, there's just some that are on your heart all the time, and we just need to keep praying. And I know that you do. And then I wanted to share my praise now. I've been invited to church, so I thought that was cool. And if you got one of these in your mailbox, I was just going to say, it's kind of cool to see it, first of all, because they did go out and the post office did their part and got a bunch of them out. But if you get one in your mailbox, here's the cool thing about these. They have no postage on them, so you can actually just bring them back and we'll send them out in the next round. So the ones that come to us, we can just reuse, and hopefully they'll go to someone that's not already in our church, right? And so I know Miss Christy got one, and she said she's just going to keep it and pray over that one. For the next round. That'd be a good idea. I think the 22nd, whatever the Sunday is, right around that time will be the next time that we send another 5,000 out. But that's pretty exciting. So anyway, thank y'all for helping Sunday. That was fun. And then I appreciate the USPS doing their part too. So anyway. All right, Isaiah chapter number 13 is where we are. And last week we did our overview of the books of the Chronicles. And remember, we kind of did First and Second Chronicles together. We looked at it like kind of like almost like one book. It is two books. Certainly, you could separate it out. But just to get that big picture, I thought it'd be a good couple to combine into one. And we're going to kind of do the same thing with Isaiah 13 and 14. And I just need to tell you that, like, right off the bat here, there's way more in these two chapters than we would ever cover in a night. And so these chapters are really prophetic. You'll see this tonight, but they look forward to an event that, when Isaiah wrote it, he was writing about an event that would happen about 150 years from his day when he's writing it, the end of the Babylonian captivity for Israel. But then as he's talking about the fall of Babylon, it gets very prophetic really quick. And he's actually talking about the what we would call the future destruction of Babylon, which is still going to happen in our future. And you might, what's Babylon all about? Well, there's really two ways that Babylon takes power in the end time scenario. So if we're just talking prophecy, and we're talking about Babylon, there's really two ways that Babylon takes power. The first way is what we call religious Babylon. It's the one world religious system that the Antichrist will bring in. And so when he, of course, you say, what is that one world system? Well, you know, the mark of the beast, when he institutes the mark of the beast, the whole world will have to take that mark and worship him or die. That's a one world religion. Okay, we call that religious Babylon. And the start of that's in Revelation 13, but you really see the fall of religious Babylon in Revelation 17. Okay. Then there's economic Babylon. Economic Babylon is the Antichrist controlling the whole world through money and the food supply and such. And so we know that that's coming. That's part of that mark. That's how in the tribulation, those who take the mark will be able to buy and sell. And boy, can't you see some things in our society even today that, I mean, that's not even going to be hard. I mean, the technology is already here. It's just a matter of getting the Christians out of the way and signing everyone up. That's really all that's left. And, of course, the rapture takes care of some of that. So when we look at Isaiah 13 and 14, what we're actually looking at is the fall of Babylon, okay? There's some of the verses that deal with the historical fall that Israel would see as they come out of the Babylonian captivity, but many of those verses are still in our future. So notice in chapter 13, though, it says in verse 1, the burden of what? Babylon. Now, I just want you to understand, we'll see this in a second, but these two chapters, let's remember what we're doing. We're doing an overview of the books of the Bible, okay? We just did 1st and 2nd Chronicles. I'll review that in just a second. But then we're looking at Isaiah really just briefly to see, okay, what's Isaiah's prophecy about? But what we're learning is that there's a strong correlation between the chapters of Isaiah and the Chronicles, which really we could spend a lot more time in that part of it. I think my overarching goal is for you to know your Bible, you know the books of the Bible in order. We're kind of using Isaiah as maybe like a roadmap. But I do want you to see this because it's miraculous. I mean, there's just no other way to describe it other than, you know, God wrote this book to where it has this correlation. And so we'll see how they connect tonight in our study of these two chapters. But I'm just saying all this to say, boy, we're not even going to really scratch the surface of the details. But when we get to the little, I gave you a little table there with the verse correlations. When we get to looking at those, we'll see some, you'll kind of get the gist of what Isaiah 13 and 14 are about. And then I think you'll see kind of how it correlates or rather contrasts with Chronicles. So just for a second, actually let's pray and then we'll get into it. I'll review Chronicles real quick and then we'll get through Isaiah. Lord, we ask tonight that you'd help as we go through these chapters. Lord, there's a lot here. And so my prayer is that we would just understand what's going on here, maybe in a brief form. But then, Lord, maybe that would stir our and prompt us to study more deeply these chapters, because there's a lot here. And Lord, there's a lot of promises that are already fulfilled and some that are yet to be fulfilled. And Lord, a lot of it is very applicable to even our day. And so, Lord, we just pray that this would just maybe be the starting point each week of a study in Isaiah. But help us to see what we need to tonight so that we can take home the lesson, because, Lord, I do believe there's a good lesson to learn here. And so, Lord, I ask for your help in all this, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's review Chronicles. Chronicles, the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they cover the same history as 2nd Samuel, 1st Kings, and 2nd Kings. Not a whole lot. Remember, 1st Samuel is about Saul. There's not a whole lot about Saul in the Chronicles. His death is right there in the first chapter. After that, it's on to David. But there's a history of David, Solomon, and then remember the kings of Judah after Solomon all the way into the captivity. So it's kind of a repeat of history. And if you've read through your Bible, you read through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. When you read 1st and 2nd Chronicles, if you're paying attention, you're going, okay, this seems very repetitive. I've been here before. But remember from last week, only certain parts of the history are mentioned. So it's not a repeat. It's not a copy and paste. It's actually a little bit different in a couple things that are different. First of all, Judah is all that's talked about. So after the kingdom splits, we lose Israel altogether. We don't talk about them in the Chronicles. And also, there's some key moments that are written about in the Kings that aren't written about in the Chronicles. For example, in Chronicles, we have a lot about David in 1 Chronicles, but we don't have the story of David and Goliath. We don't have the story of David and Bathsheba. We don't even know who Jonathan is, right? Except for I think he's mentioned in the first chapter. But, I mean, so many things are left out. And then there's not really a focus on the throne, where if you read 1 and 2 Kings, that is the focus, is the throne. And why is that? It's because in 1 and 2 Kings, remember, that is all coming from the nation saying, we are rejecting God. And we want a king over us, right? So those books are about those kings. But now when we get to Chronicles, it's not about the throne. Remember, it's about the temple. It's about worship. It's about the priests, right? The prophets. And so when they go back, and here's the whole reason. Chronicles is written for those Jews who would return to Israel after the captivity. So the group that came with Ezra, which we'll get to next week, and the group that comes with Nehemiah, this is their history book. And so God's emphasizing some things. When you go back into the land, I don't want you so much worried about the throne. I want you worried about the temple. He's kind of resetting it to what it should have been, which is they were supposed to be not really a monarchy, right? They were supposed to be a theocracy. And so they were supposed to be a spiritual nation. And he's kind of getting them back there. And that's what Chronicles is all about. I said this. Let's look at a couple things. We're going to go through the notes here, and then we'll get into some of the scriptures. But the chapters of Isaiah, so chapter 13 and 14, are similar, but with a contrasting viewpoint. Okay, so we'll see in a second what that the context is the same. But remember, sometimes when we look at these correlations between Isaiah and the book, sometimes you have like a cause in the book and an effect in Isaiah. Sometimes you have something that's very similar or complementary. Here we have a contrast, okay? What do I mean by that? Well, we said this, that the Chronicles were retrospective. You remember that? Retrospective, meaning that as we read Chronicles, we're living, so let's just say this little stand is the Babylonian captivity. So when I'm reading 1 and 2 Kings, I'm over here. I'm in a time period before that captivity takes place. In fact, when Isaiah wrote Isaiah, he was 150 years before that time. So he's over here. 1 and 2 Kings, of course, 1 and 2 Samuel, that's all happening here. At the end of 2 Kings, we have the Babylonian captivity. After those 70 years of captivity, we find the Chronicles. They're written afterwards. They're probably written by Ezra. And they're written to the group that has been in Babylon now 70 years, and they're going to come back. And so they're retrospective, meaning they're looking back at past history so that they know how to build moving forward. And so God's given them that history. That's what I mean by retrospective. Now, why do I say Isaiah 13 and 14 are contrasting? Is because these chapters are chapters of prospection, which is not a word we use a lot, but I looked, it's an actual word. Prospection just means looking forward to future events. The word we readily use for this is prophecy, okay? So these are books of prospection or prophecy. So what's interesting, though, is even though the Chronicles were, like I said, retrospective, these are written back here, and they're prospective. They both deal with Babylon, okay? The Chronicles is looking back after this experience at Babylon and gathering the history. The chapters of Isaiah here are looking forward to the decimation, the destruction of Babylon. Now, I put a few things in your notes here, and we're going to go over some of this in a little bit, but I put this in here so that, like, if you want to study more, you can. We just don't really have time to look at it in particular tonight. We will look at a couple things. So in your notes there, and this will be like on the last page of your folded notes. So if you fold the notes, it'll actually be on the back page there. But notice I just put a couple things in there about the fall of Babylon. So again, remember, Babylon is a real empire that was around in about 150 years after Isaiah, but it was in the days of the kings, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king that was in power in Babylon when they overtook Israel. So we're talking about a real empire that took over Israel, took them back to their land, and then the Lord judged Babylon. And the Medo-Persian Empire came on the scene after them. But they're a real empire that was. But Babylon is also a reference in the Bible to that world empire that will rule during the tribulation period. So the Antichrist kingdom is called Babylon. It'll be centered around a city. The city of Babylon is in Iraq. It's still being rebuilt. And in fact, there's a lot of data centers and stuff going in there, which is kind of interesting. But anyway, there's a future Babylon coming where the Antichrist will kind of set up his rule and reign. Now, in our chapters here, we have some kind of key events. In chapter 14, I put this in the notes, it's just for you to see, but it records the final sentencing, the destruction not only of Babylon, but also the doom of the Antichrist, and we can find that in chapter 14, verse 4 through 11. It also talks about the final placement of Satan. Of course, here in chapter 14, we have it's both a history and a prophecy of Satan, how he fell, how his sin was that he was going to be like the Most High, but yet he tells him in verse 15, he'll be brought down to the sides of the pit. And so even those future things are here in the chapter. So when we see that, we know it's looking forward. It's prospective, okay? I put in here, if you want to read the New Testament version of the fall of Babylon. Again, I already mentioned this, but Revelation 17 is the fall of religious Babylon. Revelation 18 is the fall of economic Babylon. It's when really it'll be at the Battle of Armageddon, and it says in 1 hour Babylon is destroyed. And then in chapter 19 it records the return of the Lord, and again the fall of the Antichrist. Chapter 20, this will be after the millennial reign, Satan is finally judged. So those are kind of your fulfillments. So I'm just giving you that. In Isaiah 13 and 14, we have some prophecy concerning those things. The fall of the religious Babylon, economic Babylon, the fall of the Antichrist, and Satan's final punishment being put into the lake of fire. Those are all prophesied in Isaiah 13 and 14. They're fulfilled in Revelation 17, 18, 19, and 20. Okay, so we'll get into it a little bit more in just a second, but that's just for you. You know, if you're up late tonight, you can't sleep, now you got reading material, all right? You can go back and read some of that. Or if you just want to know your Bible, right? It's there. We just don't have time to get into all those details. But here's kind of your big picture. So while Chronicles looks back on history after the Babylonian captivity is completed, Isaiah 13 and 14 look forward through history to the final fall of Babylon. So that's the connection, is that they are both dealing with Babylon. So again, I said this is going to be just a quick overview of these, but I gave you that chart, and really what I want to do is take this chart then and see what we can see as far as like some of the detail that's in these chapters. So notice, and let's see, I might have one of them up here. So your first one on the chart is Isaiah 13:1 compared with 1 Chronicles 9:1, just to show you the context dealing with Babylon, right? Isaiah 13:1, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. And then 1 Chronicles 9:1, so all Israel were reckoned by genealogies, and behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who, notice this, past tense, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgression. So again, there's Chronicles looking back, and Isaiah he's going to be looking forward, right, to this future fulfillment. So let's look at some of these. Look at Isaiah 13, and let's just start reading in verse number 6, and then we'll turn to the chapter in Chronicles, we'll look at it, and we'll just do a few of these. I don't know if we'll do all of them, but you'll get the idea. But notice in chapter 13, verse 6. So it says, "How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand." Now, I'm going to ask a question. What does the day of the Lord refer to? Does anyone remember?
In that day.
Very good. That's it. What day is that? Anybody want to be more specific? You're right, Miss Molly, though.
The Lord's day.
In that day, the day of the Lord, what's some events? It covers kind of a time span. Say it again. Okay, the millennial reign, is that what you're referring to? So there are some passages that talk about the day of the Lord being the millennial reign. There are some, but mostly it's the little shorter period that comes before. Yeah, the tribulation. So the day of the Lord typically refers to the tribulation, and I'll show you this here. I mean, it's right here. You'll see how. But it refers to the tribulation. So coming up in our future, we have the rapture of the church, okay? Unrelated to anything else in prophecy. We put it on a timeline, but we can't really put it on a timeline. It could happen tonight, could happen tomorrow. Whenever the Lord has it on the calendar, that's when it's going to happen. But the church is raptured out. At some point then thereafter, the tribulation period will start when the Antichrist comes in and takes power. And he confirms a covenant with 1 week. When that starts, it's called the day of the Lord, because that 7 years, as you'll see as we read here, are a time period when the Lord will be judging the earth. He's going to be judging the Jews, and he's going to be getting them really squeezed down into repentance, right? His focus is going to be on, he's going to get his people, again, he's going to protect them through that time, but the ones that disobey won't make it, and at the end, they're going to trust him. He's also going to be punishing all of the world that has rejected him, and it all culminates when the Lord returns. So when we talk about the day of the Lord, talking about the tribulation period, 7 years of destruction and punishment on the earth, and that's followed by the second coming. And really, if you want to like peg an event on the day of the Lord, that's it. It's the second coming, because he's coming back, battle of Armageddon, out of his mouth, a sharp sword. I mean, he smites the nations. That's his day. That's the Lord's day. And so, good. So there's your context. Verse 6. The day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as the destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Look at the wording here. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. There's a passage in Jeremiah that calls this tribulation period the time of Jacob's trouble. And as you read that, Jacob is a reference to Israel, right? And so this period of time is the time of Israel or Jacob's trouble. But it describes that it's kind of funny. It's actually funny in our day. It's not funny at all. It's a day of judgment. But the way it describes it is the Lord's looking down and he's looking at all these men and he's saying, why are all these men travailing in pain as if they're giving childbirth? And you know why that's funny? Because men, I know this is tough in 2026, but men don't give birth to children. They just, like, let's just get over it. They don't. But the Lord said, he looks down and says, why are they holding their stomachs like they're giving birth? And they're not. It's not some kind of weird thing that's going on. What it is, that is the result of the judgment, is this inner turmoil and pain. In fact, just hold your place here. I'll show you a New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5. And we could actually see this. The description of the tribulation several times in the Bible is like this. It's like a woman travailing with child. Revelation 12 mentions it. I believe Matthew 24 mentions it. Maybe not. I have to go back and look at that one. But look here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and look at verse 1. Okay, now, we're having fun, right? So here's what I'm going to do. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 talks about the rapture. And don't ever let anyone tell you that the rapture is not in the Bible, because it's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's also in John 14, it's in Revelation 4, it's in a whole lot more places in your Bible, but right here in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says this, in verse, we won't do the whole thing, but go down to verse number 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up, rapturo is the word, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So that's the rapture. The Lord's, some people say, well, the Lord's coming back for the church. He's coming back, but he's not going to step foot on the earth when he gathers the church. He's going to open a window in heaven. And the dead in Christ, it's going to be kind of wild. We're going to see graves open and they're all going to go. And we're going to say, what is going on? And then we're going to go. And we're going to meet him in the air. This is a different event than the second coming. And it says this, notice verse 18. Wherefore, what's the next word? Comfort. Isn't it a comfort to know that one of these days Jesus is taking us home? I mean, he's taking us home. I mean, we're either going to go, maybe we live and we live to, you know, the Lord does, Terry's is coming and we get to meet the Lord when we pass on into eternity that way. But it says this, we which are alive and remain. I mean, I hope I'm part of that. I think I will be. I mean, I don't see how the world can last much longer at the pace we're going right now, according to the prophecy we have. So that's the rapture. And notice the rapture brings comfort. Folks, these guys that are teaching that the rapture happens at the end of the tribulation, you know what that doesn't bring anyone? Comfort. It brings zero comfort. Okay? Because, yeah, oh, great. We get to be raptured out after the worst 7 years of you know, yeah, exactly. It's not, it doesn't bring comfort. Notice, though, in verse chapter 5, verse 1, now chapter 5 talks about not the rapture, but the second coming. Notice there's a whole different feel. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that, what, Molly? The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety. Let me pause. You know how they're getting a lot of the overreach done today? They're saying this is for your safety. This is because we want peace. So everybody's got to say, we got to know who everybody is. We got to know how much money you got. We got to get all up in your business. Why? Because we got to just trying to keep the peace around here. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. How is it described? As travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So that doesn't bring much comfort, does it? That's the second coming. That's the time of Jacob's trouble. That's the tribulation period. So now back to Isaiah, because I wasn't even supposed to get into any of that. So back to Isaiah, but I'm just trying to give you the context. Notice Isaiah, man, he's over here 150 years before anyone's coming, before Babylon shows up. And he's talking about the not the fall of just the historic Babylon. He's looking forward into our future. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's scripture in here where the people reading it in Isaiah's day, they're thinking, oh yeah, God's going to destroy Babylon. And God does, right? And they come back home and all that. So now the people that are reading the Chronicles, having Ezra and Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and all those that have come back, they're reading the Chronicles. They're looking back going, look what Isaiah told us that he would destroy them. And look back, he did. I'm saying that to say this. No, I'm going to hold that. That gets us to our point. I'm going to hold that. But you just need to know there was prophecy given. Then there was prophecy fulfilled. And people look back and go, okay, God did what he said. So that's the context here of Isaiah 13 is that destruction of Babylon, but it's not just the physical Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. It is the Antichrist kingdom that is going to come. Okay, so now let's keep reading. Behold, verse 9, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay and the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. This is talked about in Matthew 24 and Joel 3. This is where the sun refuses to shine during the time of tribulation. I mean, it's going to be a time of great, just great, great and tremendous, even like cataclysmic things happening with the solar system and the earth. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Now, I preached about this a couple weeks ago, but there's just something in us as Christians that want justice. It's coming. It's coming. It's right there. He says, no, there's coming a time. The proud's going to cease. I will make a man more precious than fine gold. You know why fine gold is precious? Because it's rare. I'm going to make a man as precious as fine gold. You know what he's saying? There ain't going to be many of them left. If you find a man, you found something precious because he's rare. We could go on down through verse 18, looking at just what God is going to do during this time. But notice verse number 19. It's again, it's that destruction of Babylon. Verse number 19. Now, go hold your place there and go to 1 Chronicles 16. Like I said, I thought we might get through this chart, but we're not going to. And that's okay. You're gonna get the idea with this, and then you have all the rest of those you could go look at. But 1 Chronicles 16, now, look at verse 30. Okay, yeah, that's right. All right. Now, okay. That day of the Lord is not going to be a fun day for those that are experiencing it. But as believers, I mean, we're also like, we're ready for some justice. You know, there's things that happen if you look in Revelation. As the Lord's judging the earth, in heaven there's worship and celebration and praising happening because it's almost like in heaven we're going, finally, right? Finally, right? And this 1 Chronicles 16, again, are we looking forward or back? We're looking back, right, in Chronicles. So this is after the destruction of that physical Babylon. Look what's happening with God's people, okay? Verse 30, fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable that it be not moved. Now, there's a verse in Isaiah 13, that talks about the earth being shaken. But to the believer, stability. It's not moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out at the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. So we're actually, we're not going to go through any more of the chart, because I think we're going to get the point right here. Which side of the judgment do you want to be on? You see, there's like a whole different thing happening between those who are experiencing God's wrath and judgment because they have not chosen him, walked with him, etc. These, though, on the other side of the judgment are looking back saying, praise the Lord, because he judges. He judges righteously. So the first question is this. What side of that judgment are you on? Now, I'm hoping and praying. I know most of your salvation testimonies tonight. But I'm just saying, maybe there's even someone online listening, and I'm just here to ask, what side of the judgment will you be on? Did you know it only comes down to one factor, and that's whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the factor that'll determine. It's not how good I am or something like that. No, it's whether I'm God's or not. That's it. That determines which side of this judgment we're going to be on. The other thing I just wanted to point out, because Chronicles is retrospective. I'm trying to get my words. I don't use big words a lot. Chronicles is retrospective. I'm looking back at history. Look what God has done. But understand, this book that Isaiah wrote was written over here, and it's looking forward to a date that is post-2026, February the 4th, because it hasn't happened just yet. So here's the point. Israel watched Babylon get destroyed. Those prophecies came true. So if we can look back and say, God has already fulfilled and he's already done what he has said he would do, can I help you tonight? He's gonna do what he said he's gonna do, right? And we can look at all the different, we can look at the different prophecies. I mean, there's so many prophecies in the Bible that he's already fulfilled. It's already done. History's written the books, and our Bible predicted the history. I mean, you know, Cyrus's name is written down. God put Cyrus's name in the book hundreds of years before Cyrus was ever born. And yet he was born, and he sure enough gave Israel the ability to go back to their land, and everything that we read is there. I mean, Alexander the Great's written in our Bible, Daniel chapter number 2. The four kings that succeed Alexander the Great are written in our Bible, Daniel chapter 11. They're all there. The history is there. And if he did, if that prophecy came true, and we can look back retrospectively and go, man, our history books show God was faithful to all of those promises. Can I tell you? He's coming back. because he said he would. He's going to rapture the church because he said he would. He's going to judge the earth because he said he would. Can I help you even tonight? As he says, if you can look back in your life and he saved you eternally from your sin, if you can look back tonight and go, man, he saved me eternally from my sin. Did you know that tomorrow, he's going to be faithful tomorrow as well? You see, when we have things to look back on retrospectively, then we can look forward prospectively and know God's the God of tomorrow too. I was looking at my daughter got on to me because as we were singing that song, I was kind of glad Mark sang another verse because I was trying to think of a scripture and I thought it was in 1 Corinthians 10. It's actually in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. It's one of those that I need, 2 Corinthians, not 1 Corinthians. See, I was on my phone looking it up while we were singing that last one, and she leaned over and said, you're not supposed to be on your phone during church. But I wanted to read this verse. It's a great verse, 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us from so great a death. Like, if you're saved, you can say that. He delivered you, past tense, from so great a death. You can look back and see he did that. And then it says this, and doth deliver. That's like right now. He's still, breathe. He gave you that breath, right? He doth deliver. Whatever trial you're in now, he's with you. And it says this, so that's kind of talking about our life. Then it says this, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. That's talking about then. So if I can look back and see God's been faithful, man, why can't I live by faith about tomorrow? Isn't it easier to look back and say, yeah, God was faithful then. Trust me, I know. It's easier to do that than it is to look forward. But I'm telling you, that's the proof that we can look forward. And so I hope you get this thing between the Chronicles and Isaiah 13 and 14. It's looking back so that we can look forward. That's really the connection. And so anyway, that's the book. So you could get into Isaiah 13 and 14. There's so much more there that we're not even touching. And I gave you a lot of references you can read. You can learn a lot about the fall of Babylon. There's a lot to compare to Revelation 17 and 18, for example. A lot of specific things even in the text that's really helpful. But I'm going to leave that to you because these are just overviews, all right? And I just want you to remember really what the books of the Bible are about. Okay, now we're going to stop there. And because of time, next week, bring your chart back, okay? So if I didn't give you a chart, or if you have your chart, this is just a piece of it. You should have a big one. But next week, we'll actually take some time and fill out our chart before we get into our lesson. Just for sake of time, I'll pause right there, and we'll have Brother Mark come. So let's pray.